Thanks for tuning in to the St. George in the Pines Sermon Podcast. What do we hold on to when life feels uncertain? And how do good things, family, work, security, quietly become the things that hold on to us? This week we explore what Jesus calls treasure and how remembering who gives everything frees us to trust again. Let's listen.
A reading from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 8, beginning at the 6th verse. Observe the commands of the Lord your God, walking in obedience with him and revering him. For the Lord your God is bringing you to a good land, a land with brooks, streams, deep springs gushing out into the valleys and hills, a land with wheat and barley, vines and fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil and honey, a land where bread will not be scarce and you will lack nothing. A land where the rocks are iron and you can dig copper out of the hills. When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. But be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God. Failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I am giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large, and your silver and gold increase and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He led you through the vast, dreadful wilderness, that thirsty and waterless land with its venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you water out of hard rock. He gave you manna to eat in the wilderness, something your ancestors had never known, to humble and to test you, so that in the end it might go well with you. You may say to yourself, "My power and the strength of my hands have produced this well for me." But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth, and so confirms this covenant, which he swore to your ancestors as it is today. The word of the Lord.
The Lord be with you. The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Matthew. And Jesus said, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or stow away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon, in all his splendor, was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today, and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." This is the gospel of Christ. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. And as we're standing, let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we pray that only your word be spoken, only your word heard, and only your word lived. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. Amen. We're now in our third week of talking about money and all that surrounds that very challenging topic. And what we're doing each Sunday is we're coming back to the same topic over and over again, hopefully awakening to new insights about what God, what Jesus, what his word has to say, not only about money, but then our perspective, our attitude towards it. And we've been doing this repeatedly because at the very least, because Jesus talked about it. Jesus talked about it an incredible amount. In fact, we heard in today's gospel reading that he has this very important bifurcation. He says, you cannot serve both God and money. And we've been saying repeatedly that this is a very important bifurcation because it's almost singular. Jesus doesn't say that about almost anything else. And he could have. And you look at the world we live in, you think he'd say, oh, you can't serve God and nuclear weapons. You can't serve God and sex. You can't serve God and whatever. You have a whole category of so many things that we could put in that category. But Jesus, interestingly and importantly, says God and money. So because he talks about it and it's obviously very important, then we must. And we do it each year around this season precisely because we talk about it. Hopefully we graph new insights in our lives, but then the rest of the year happens and I think we do our best to forget what we've learned and go back to our old habits. So this is why the spiritual journey is not, as we say, a graph just going upwards. It's rather God taking you by the hand and walking you in a circle back to the same lesson over and over again, hopefully grow that new life in our present lives. That's the hope. That's what we're doing. There's the context. Now, we heard Jesus' teaching today, very powerful. And we're going to get to it, but actually I want to start for us looking at the passage in Deuteronomy. Because what we're going to see there at the very least is that the heart that God has for reshaping our attitude towards money didn't just start today, and it didn't just start when Jesus, being a radical political figure, it actually started way back at the beginning. And we heard it. That was Deuteronomy chapter 8. Now, for us to understand what was being said, let's understand the context. And Deuteronomy is this, as you've read this book, it's like an extended sermon, either one sermon, maybe three or four sermons, put together into one extended sermon that Moses is giving to God's people. Now, if you're somewhat familiar with the story of Moses, God used Moses to rescue the ancient Israelites from slavery in Egypt. God used Moses with great power to then take him out of slavery. They had a covenant bond with God. God gave them his law, the Ten Commandments. There's more, but call it Ten Commandments. And then he promised them to bring them to a new home. But the people were so recalcitrant and not trusting in God that a four-day journey became a 40-year journey. God said, because you're so hard-hearted, you're not getting in. Until all of you have died and the new generation comes, you're not getting in. So the passage you heard today, that old generation has died off in the wilderness, this new generation, and now they're at the plains of Moab on the east side of the Jordan River. And Moses is giving this last sermon to his people to prepare them for this new season. They were slaves and they were in the wilderness. That's a very specific, challenging life. They were trusting God over and over again for God to meet their needs in this wilderness. And now they're going to enter a new land, which is going to have barley and milk and honey. It's going to have an abundance. Their lives are going to change. They're going to land in at least upper middle class overnight. That's what's going to happen. And so Moses is giving them that talk. Now we've got to talk about this. This is going to change your life. And he does. He says, as you're going to get all that, God's going to give you all these things, the barley, the wheat, the milk, the honey, make sure that you obey the commands of God, lest you forget him. Obey his commands, lest you forget him. That was verse 11. And verse 17, it says, lest you say, by my hand, I have wrought this wealth. Now, what do we make of that? I think in some ways, I think the application is pretty direct. but it's also easy to miss. Because when we talk, especially when we go to the Old Testament, and you read the stories of the Old Testament, what do you see over and over again? You see, even and especially the people of God, repeatedly in this like open rebellion against God. When God rescues them from slavery, they come to the mountain of Sinai. And what do? Moses goes away for a couple of days. Immediately, they rebel against God and they create a golden idol and they start worshiping this golden idol. And this is kind of a theme throughout the whole Old Testament. Open rebellion, fist shaking to God. We don't care about you and your stupid word and law, and we're going to do our own thing repeatedly. But interestingly, in this passage, this crucial passage about how they're meant to receive the wealth that God gives them, the main danger isn't that they would turn to God and say, well, we have all this money and who cares about you now and shake a fist. It's not that. The danger is that they would simply forget. They would forget that a spiritual amnesia will settle in. Now, what are they forgetting? Now, when we talk about forgetting, well, we talk about it almost in forms that are very much concrete, associated with data. You know, I forgot the phone number. Oh, what's the email, right? Or what's the address? I forgot. But the danger here is that they would forget information. The danger is that they would forget formation. Because through that season in their life, when the people of God were in the wilderness and they were depending on God and they were going through a hard time, but God was repeatedly coming through. And what was happening for those 40 years is they were being shaped out of a slave mentality that couldn't really do anything for themselves, but they were being reshaped to people who could love and trust God, that they could know that God is trustworthy and he will come through and that he's there for them. They were being reshaped into a people who could rely and trust on God. And now that they're entering this new land, what God is saying is, beware of this and obey my commands that we had in the wilderness. My command is for all time. Now when you're in this new context, still obey me. If you don't, it's not that you're going to shake your fist at me. It's just that you're going to forget. And that in the forgetting, you're going to create a new narrative. One that says, all this great stuff here, I did it. This great life, this house, my investments, my children, all the successes that we may or may not have, I did that. And that, my friends, is God, that is spiritual atrophy. You're dying. You're killing yourself. The danger is you won't know it. It is the silent killer. That's why we have to talk about it. You know, there's a modern parable. You may be familiar with it. It's accredited to David Foster Wallace. He's a very famous author. You may be familiar with his works. And he gave this little parable, and here it is. See what you think of it. And I'm going to paraphrase it. I can't say it. I can't quote it by heart, but it goes something like this. There's an older fish swimming in the water. And the older fish runs into two young fish. And the older fish passing by says, "Ooh, isn't the water chilly today?" And so it swims off. And the two young fish look at each other and say, "Well, what's water?" The end. Do you get it? We live in a specific context. We live in a specific water that has a whole set of ideas, may we say doctrines, about how we are meant to negotiate ourselves with regard to money. And it's just in this world that we live in. We swim in it every day. This water is in here too. And it's a way of thinking about money that's in line with the warning of God. You worked for it. You worked hard. These are well-earned comforts. It's your money. It's your life. Then the notion comes in, well, I'm self-created. No, you're not. But no, I create myself. I work hard for this money. It's mine. That's my savings. Let's not talk about that, Seth. Talk about Jesus being cuddly. Don't talk about money. Right? You don't have to say right. I get the emails. Listen. Okay. That is what we would call a worldly perspective. And that way of thinking will destroy your faith in God. You'll kill it. That's why Jesus talks about your treasure. He says, don't put your treasure on things on this earth that can be destroyed or be stolen, but your treasure should be in heaven. Why does Jesus talk about that? He's wanting us to wake up to the silent killer of our complacency and our comfort and our attitude, our uncritically absorbed attitudes regarding money and comfort. We just receive them uncritically from the world we exist in. They shape us, and that shaping is directly against a heart and life that is meant to be connected with our Creator God. So we're meant to, that's what he says. Well, be careful where your treasure is. Now, we've been talking this for a few weeks. Something you could say to me at this point, maybe you wanted to and you're shy, it's okay. You could say, okay, Seth, we're talking a lot about money and sort of making this equal sign, money, treasure, Deuteronomy. Okay, we're seeing the development here. But you could say to me credibly, I don't live my life for money. I don't aim to be a millionaire or a billionaire. So I hear what you're saying, but I'm already there. There are people in this world who their main goal in life is to be millionaires and billionaires, but I'm not. So, okay, I guess we agree. Why are we arguing? And this is where we have to slow down, because I can grant you that. Like, okay, none of us here, as far as I can tell, or I would know, are aimed at being billionaires. Okay, so why talk about money? Well, the way that money has always worked out from Deuteronomy till today is that, okay, you don't aim to be a billionaire, but you have another treasure. We each have something in our life that is the master narrative of our life. And if you want to find out what is that thing that actually drives you, take time, hopefully in silence, and ask yourself, what is that thing or that someone that if I didn't have that, I would collapse? If I didn't have that, I'd give up. Ask yourself that question. I'm not asking you to tell me. I mean, you can if you want, but you don't have to tell me right now. You find out. And when you answer that question, then you're going to find out what your treasure is. Oh, if I don't have my dream career. Oh, if I don't have this set of investments, or if my reputation with this group of people, if I lose that, I can't. If my politics are proven to be like incorrect and false, oh no, right? Whatever it is. Oh, if my author turns out to be a terrible person, whatever. I don't know what your deal is. Ask yourself, if that goes south, will I collapse? And it's important to know that. Because as followers of Jesus Christ, Jesus, God, is meant to be our treasure. But functionally and often, and I include myself here, God isn't. God is always there. He's not going anywhere. Whenever you felt a distance from God, he never left anywhere. You left. He didn't go anywhere. So God is a constant. So if God's your treasure, then this would be a non-starter. But there are things in our lives that if we lost them, we would collapse. And I think you'd recognize it. Don't say it out loud. Just bring it to mind. Now, I thought long and hard about this for a long time now. For what it's worth, if it helps you, I'll share what mine is, what I think mine is. I was sharing with a Bible study this past week. We were all talking about this, and my treasure is my children. They're little, they're precious, they're adorable. I can see how much they have my heart. And we know of a couple, I'll keep it nameless, details aren't important, but we know of a couple who, a couple of years now, they had a little girl. She was about 7, 8 years old, and she died of cancer. And you don't have to have, if you have kids, you can begin to imagine that sucker punch, but if you don't have to have kids to understand or hold what I'm saying. And, you know, we pray for them, we knew the story, and it's just your stomach, everything inside collapses. I can't really imagine the pain that they went through, the loss, the suffering. It is suffering. But I think of them not infrequently because their lives are a witness to me, because they persist in following God and sharing his love. They don't, you know, they didn't stop going to church. They didn't stop praying. In fact, all we know of them is they've grown closer to the Lord. And they're a witness to me. Because not infrequently in my own prayer life, I say, God, please don't test me like that. Please don't take my children. I don't know if I follow you. I don't. Like, I wrestle with that. I'm being honest with you right now. I struggle with that. I don't think I'd be, I wouldn't be like a, I couldn't be an honest atheist where like, I don't think God's real anymore. The resurrection didn't happen. I don't think that would happen. I think my fear is that part of my heart would just grow cold towards God. A coldness would settle in. A hardened heart. I don't know. Too much. I'm saying that to you because we're talking about real things. I'm being honest with you. I'm not saying that this feeling is right. I'm not vindicating it at all. I'm saying that I'm trying to understand my heart. And that in some credible ways, I'm making my children a treasure. And I have to deal with that. That's a journey that I have to deal with. Because obviously it's going against what God is saying. Don't make your treasure, but why? There's a lot of practical reasons. I mean, they're at least because God said, don't do it. That should be enough for us. But if you want to think through it, what happens if you make, for example, your child your treasure? You've seen this happen in families all over. You know, you'll recognize it. If my son, for example, is my treasure, what's going to happen? Then so much of my love that I give to him is going to be laced with all kinds of selfish expectations of what his life is supposed to be like. So when he messes up in high school, I'm going to really take it personally. I might overreact and yell at some teacher. I'm going to see him in a fractured way. When he gets older and he starts making decisions, oh, I thought you were going to be a doctor. No, I want to study the arts. I'm going to be so hard on him and so frustrated. My life will be so, I'll be so unsettled. And he's going to feel the weight of my expectation of my love that doesn't feel like love. He'll probably push away. And the more I try to get closer, the more he's going to push me because he's my treasure. But no person or thing is meant to carry that part of our desire. So I'm going to suffocate him. My love will be suffocating to him. It's going to hurt him. All my children, if they're my treasure. So they decide against me. And then our family dynamic is just toxic and putrid. What happens as they get older? All kinds of things can happen. What if they start making, what if my children start making decisions and living lives and values that don't cohere with what I believe to be right and true? Well, then I'm still going to be, compromised because either I'm going to inappropriately try to persuade them to live or act differently, and then I'm going to really torture our relationship. Or, what's actually more terrifying, is that I'll deform myself. I'll affirm attitudes and perspectives that I believe and probably know to be wrong, but just so I can keep this togetherness because you're my treasure, I'm going to vindicate or affirm things that I believe to be wrong. Now, I could be mistaken or not, but I will do it. I'll deform myself, betray my own conscience, just to keep this toxic relationship. So either I'm too hard or I become a coward and I don't challenge them. Either way, because they're my treasure. You see what I'm saying? You see how unhealthy this unfolds in time? And so they, following their conscience, I think they're wrong, but they're following their conscience and they're doing what they believe is right and they die and they stand before God. And they stand before God and I followed my conscience. They could have been wrong or right, but they did. They follow their conscience. Now here I am betraying my conscience. I die and stand before God. They are vindicated for doing what they believe to be right. I am going to be castigated for knowing what was right and then betraying myself. For what? And this is just the surface, my friends. This whole sordid situation. You see why we can't? Like they can't. I have to deal with this. My children can't be my treasure. They can't carry that freight. They were never meant to. That's why Jesus says, don't put your heart, the desires of your heart, on these things. Because if my children are my treasure, what am I doing? So here's where the money comes in. You're saying, okay, we weren't talking about money. Well, actually, we are. Because if they're my treasure, then suddenly I have a new understanding and appropriation of money. Because money really is a stand-in for control. The more money you have, the more you feel you can control your surroundings. So if my kids are my treasure, then I have to have money. I'm not saying you're going to aim for a giant salary, but whatever you have, it's now all on the surface service of your treasure. And so however you spend it is completely vindicated by this unhealthy latching onto. In this case, for me, it's my children. So then, for example, when you're meant to give as a way God tells you to give money, you're like, oh, well, that doesn't make sense because I have hockey practice and I have tuitions and all the things that we could put on a child, let's say. And it's, here's the thing. You're not vindicating your use of money based on like certain things that we would consider to be like, okay, this is offside. For example, I'm not defending my use of my money for OnlyFans, right? Or for substance abuse. No, we're talking about for good things. Like children are a gift from God. They're an inheritance from the Lord. They're good. Children are good. But that's the danger because they're good things that shouldn't be ultimate things. But when you make them your treasure, you make them, you put them in the place of God. Only God should be your treasure. So that's the silent killer because you won't know. You won't think. It's hard earned to come to a place to be honest and say, my love for my children, my love of my career, my love of X, Y, Z, this is a good thing, but it's taking up too much space. I'm now recognizing if I lost this, I couldn't go forward. And this is not an honest faith. This is not what Jesus is talking about. So you see how money, in the end, even if you're not aiming for it, but you're aiming for something else, it still becomes a problem? Because your use of that money will always seem benign at worst, or always a blessing. And then remember we had this giant conversation last year. And it became kind of like a very fun, almost debate. Oh, but we volunteer. So what if I don't give money, but I volunteer? We have food and friends. We need to volunteer. Remember that? But I'll tell you today what I told you last year. The moment we start making excuses for not using the money, I think you're seeing orange, red flag, how much a grip the money has on you already. And you're not recognizing it. You're trying to do other things. I'm not against volunteering, by the way. Please volunteer. Food and friends. We need it. But you can't equivocate. Jesus didn't say God or volunteering. He said money. Don't lessen it. It's the lessening that is the clue that it has a grip on you. What do you do with the treasure? What am I going to do with my kids? Because I can see in my life, for example, why I latch onto them. For those of you you come to this church, you know my story. I had a really rough go. I didn't have parents. They defaulted as parents. I was alone for a long time. And when you're a kid in a hard world, you go through a lot of suffering. And so I have that. It's imminent in my own experience. So when I look at my kids, I often fear. Often when I go to bed, I pray, God, please protect my children. But there's laced with anxiety. Please don't take me from them. Let me be around for their childhood at least so I can protect them. I can't be. But I know, so I hope, I ask God, please keep me here. Don't take me away. But then I also know as we all get older, I just won't be with them for their whole journey. I just can't. And that fear settles it. And here, this is the battleground. This is where your faith is in action. Because I have to do what God said in Deuteronomy. No forgetting, no amnesia. I have to sit down and I do this, my friends. I have to, and sometimes I have to do it out loud, speaking to myself. This is faith. To say, wait, Seth, you know that God is with you today. And I've said before and I've preached it before and I believe it, that God actually has been with me every step of the way. We say it. That's not a flippant thing to say. It's true. God has been with me every step of the way. That means that even in my hardest moments, God was there. Not that I didn't suffer, not that I didn't go through hurt, but he was there. And I can see that now. And the life that I have now, how beautiful it is a gift from God. I'm not forgetting. And he's been there the whole time. Then if I can force myself to remember, no amnesia, and I remember that whole thing, then the next step, this is the hard one, but then I have to believe it. God will say, Seth, if I was there for you every step of the way, why can't you trust that I will be there for your children for their journey? If I was there with you, why won't you believe me that I will be there with them? Because I've never failed you. And that's why he is the one who's meant to be our treasure. Because my children, I know they love me. I love their cuddles. But they will never walk to the cross for me. Even if they wouldn't choose that. And even if they did want to choose that for some reason. They couldn't. Their death could never accomplish. They could never do anything to heal actually my biggest problem in my life. Which is my alienation from God, my separation from him, the sin in my life that separates me from communing with God. That's actually your and my biggest struggle. And they, my children, or my career, or anything, none of that could address that. The only one who could ever do that and has done that is Jesus Christ. God became man, incarnate, flesh. He lived the life I should have lived. And then he gave his life. He died a death I should have died. And in his death, as we were murdering, shanking God on the cross, because of our hatred of God, we killed him. And then he did not stay dead. He came back from the grave and he judoed up hatred and says, this cross, this horrible machine of torture, I'm turning it into a fountain of life and love. This is now the vehicle for your healing and your redemption. You try to kill me, that's a big problem. And my death is actually going to heal your biggest problem. And I've come back from the grave to show you, death can't hold me. Your biggest problem, my biggest problem, that we die, couldn't hold Jesus. So he can overcome everything. So then he stands there saying, I'm meant to be your treasure. I have the strength and the power to hold onto your desires, to your insecurity, to your confusion, to your fears. I can hold that because I'll never let you down. I'll never, never fail you. Death cannot hold me. I am. You were made to have your treasure. I'm your treasure. And so here's to wrap up. If Jesus is your treasure, many things are true, but at least this, you and I cannot impress Jesus with any money. You can't. In fact, what he said there in his word, saying money is toxic. It's only going to deaden you spiritually. So if Jesus is your treasure, suddenly, money can't do anything to help Jesus. It becomes this thing now. It's been relativized. When it was my children, money was the vehicle for everything. Now that it's God's my treasure, then the best thing you could do with money is to give it to bless others. That'd be it. Well, all of this is God's gift. So if it's money, give it away. And if that's the case, that would be our attitude, right? Well, then when stewardship season comes around, we wouldn't cringe and like, oh, I'm going to talk about money now. It wouldn't be that. It would be exciting. Oh, what are we going to give to this year? What's the project? What's the good? How much can I give? Can I give more? Right? Dear friends, in the moment here, we're going to come to the Lord's table. We're going to pray for a bit. We're going to bring our hearts and lives to God. Then we're going to come to the Lord's table. And I want to, I suppose I've been admonishing you, but I also want to encourage you that the God who loves you and has created you, who's given his life for you, is inviting you into his plan to heal this world. What often gets in our way is not trusting him and wanting to hold on to control. Do you want to trust him? Do you want to partner with God in the good work he's doing? Then kill that demon of money that holds onto your heart and start giving it away. Start being generous. That'll be a sign. Sometimes you say to yourself, I don't feel I love God. No, he's not asking you to feel. He says, if you love me, obey my commands. Give away. You'll notice that as you were generous and as you give, you'll be transformed into love and grace. New avenues will open in your heart. So this morning, as we come to the table and receive the bread and the wine, don't let that be just ritual. Bring your life to him and say to God, God, what is it that I'm holding on to that is functioning as my true treasure? God, I want you to be that. I don't know that. You know that. I'm inviting you to bring that to God as we pray together that he might heal you and me, and we would trust him with our whole lives. Amen? All right, let's pray. Gracious and loving God, Lord, we thank you that as often as we forget you, you never forget us. But you call us home. And Lord, there are so many things that we put in the way of our union with you. And today, God, we bring to you our attitudes when it comes to money. We bring to you those things in our lives, people, careers, those things that we are treating as our ultimate treasure that we shouldn't be. But this is hard. This is really probing, God, and this is very difficult. We can't do this alone. And so, God, I pray for everyone in this room. Your Holy Spirit would draw near to each one of us in a very perceptible way. There would be a Holy Spirit, a spirit of life and love, a spirit of revelation that would reveal to us the things in our hearts that have too much purchase on us. And God, that we would surrender that to you, and that our treasure would be only you, only your Son, Jesus Christ. For he is our only true hope. Help us in this, we pray, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
What we treasure shapes who we become. When God is our treasure, even the gifts we love most can find their right place again. Freedom begins not in getting more, but in remembering who holds it all. Thanks for listening. Join us Sundays at 10 a.m. here in Banff, or visit stgeorgebanff.com. Until next time, may your heart remember faithfully, your life rest in God's care, and your hope be anchored in Christ.